Thank you for the music. Thank you, Ashley, for that song. The floodgates have opened now. The great music today. And Leela said, they didn't have music like that where we worshiped. They don't have music like this most any place. I'm grateful. I'm going to cry again. I hate it when I cry. I'm an ugly cry. It's just not a good look for a big... It's not a good look. I think you're probably right. I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 6. Give you a heads up to get there. Somebody said, you've been gone 6 weeks. You're probably going to preach real fast. I probably am. I took some sinus medicine this morning as well. That makes me preach fast too. So just hold on. Get to Matthew 6, verse 25. Thank you for allowing us to be away. It's greatly appreciated and was very much needed. We had a great time. I was intrigued, Elaine, a number of folks before we left that said, are y'all going to be able to get along? We didn't get a divorce. We're not talking about a divorce, unless she's talked to an attorney, and I don't know. We really got along very well. I didn't get in the doghouse at all, Jim, which is a miracle. 6 weeks in Augusta, I'm in a doghouse, but away from town, I managed to stay out of the doghouse. But we had a lot of time. I think God let it rain on purpose. So we had time just to sit and to talk and to pray and to read and study And I really left with a burden to want to know more about the future for me and for Grace Baptist Church. And I think God gave me some insight about that, Mickey, by causing me to look back. He spoke clearly in the process. He spoke to me about my call. And many of you all have heard my testimony. Bear with me. You're going to hear it again. I'll go fast today. My call to preach. Many of you all know. March 1988, I was sanding hardwood floors in front of our front door that had leaked and water had come in. The floor kind of buckled. Leela and the girls were shopping as they were inclined to do. And I was just there in all that dust and sweat. And God hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, I want you to preach. And he began to give me a message in Timothy. And I didn't have anything but a carpenter's pencil and the paper bag that my sanding belts came in. So I started writing notes for this sermon. And then he gave me two confirmations. He said, to confirm to you that this is me, I'm going to have you preach in the church you grew up in. My church, my dad pastored for 16 years. My mom still attended there. And I'm going to have you preach in the church that you're attending now. And I was flabbergasted. I really didn't know what to do. Leela came home and I told her what had happened. And we both were kind of in shock. But we said, we're not going to do anything with this information. We're going to wait until the confirmations occur. 1 month later, in April, I got a phone call on a Thursday evening, never forget, from Bobby Reese, who was the pastor of the church that my dad had pastored before he passed away. And I knew Bobby, a longtime family friend, but I had not talked to him in probably 20 years. And he said, I asked you a question, have you ever preached? And I said, I never have. He said, well, God's really convicted my heart to have you preach our homecoming service in July. Would you do it? And I said, sure, I've been waiting for you to call. He didn't understand that, and it's okay. And we went there that Sunday. It was July the 3rd, I guess. And I was excited and terrified at the same time. Leela probably was more terrified than me. I'd been teaching Sunday school for a decade, but she'd never heard me teach. So we got nearly there. And I had complete silence in the car. I was listening to Sandy Patty tape. I'm sure Lauren still remembers it. I wouldn't let anybody speak. I was just, my head was exploding. Leela tapped me. She said, can you do this? Thanks for the confidence. Just what I needed, a little boost. I said, we're fixing to see. We went and I preached, and it was about as average as you've ever heard. But it was my first sermon. And we thought for sure the ball was rolling quickly now, and we began to try to prepare our minds for what the future might hold, and days turned to weeks, turned to months, turned to years. Nothing happened. 2 years and almost 4 months go by. On a Wednesday night, I was in prayer meeting, and the pastor just finished, and I was heading out to the choir suite because I sang in the choir those days. He said, I need to talk to you. And I said, I'm on the choir right now. He said, well, this is more important than the choir. So you know it was important. And he said, you're too involved and too influential in this church to let this go. Do you know you're living in sin? I said, I don't think I am, but if you'll let me know how, I'll fix it. He said, don't you know you're called to preach? I said, yes, sir, I know that. He said, why aren't you preaching? I said, it's not time yet. He said, it's time now. I want you to preach here. And he gave me a Sunday night, Dewey. I started to hyperventilate. I couldn't get my breath. I just said, I got to go, and I ran out the door. I was just to pieces, David. I just didn't know what to do. And I preached that sermon. It wasn't a lot better than the first time, to be honest with you. But we were sure that everything now was just going to unfold, and our little plan of going off to seminary and then getting into small church and working our way up to a big church and getting to be somebody in the Southern Baptist Convention was just going to happen. And we prayed and said, we don't want to act rashly. You know, in the Baptist church, when God calls you to preach, you acknowledge that publicly by surrendering your life. And we knew this is August now, so I can't get into seminary now. So it's probably going to be January. So we said, we're just going to keep quiet about this. We're not going to make a public declaration. We're going to ask God for a sign. And we felt like God gave us a sign. When the pastor preaches on the qualifications for ministry, that'll be our sign. And we thought we had some time because he preached through books of the Bible, and he wasn't preaching through Titus or Timothy. So I thought, we got time. That next Sunday, I think it was the 5th of August, he said, I'm just not going to preach the sermon I had prepared. I think I'm supposed to preach something else. And he whipped the Bible open to 1 Timothy. I want to preach to you on the qualifications of the ministry. And I said, oh, Lord. So at invitation time, I grabbed Lila by the hand. We went to the front. And he said, this is too soon. You need to wait. I said, no, we don't need to wait. God has spoken. So he said, okay. So he announced the decision. Everybody, you know, agreed to pray for us and that kind of thing. And I was thrilled, but I was anxious. I went to work the next morning, as I always did on Monday morning early. And it turns out somebody was in church that day that worked with me, that was a member there, but didn't attend nearly as regularly as I did. By the time I got to the office, he had told everybody I was quitting going to the ministry. My boss came to work and heard that and called me in and said, is that true? And I said, yeah, but it's not going to happen anytime soon. I'm not, seminary's already started. I got to go till January and maybe later. And so he said, well, I'll make some phone calls. I'll get back to you. So I went to my desk and I started my day's work. And he called me back in about 15 minutes. He said, you have to the end of the week to get your desk cleaned out. You're done here. And I said, that's really special. I don't want to be done here. I got work to do. I got overhead. I got house to sell. I got toys to sell. I got all kinds of things to liquidate. He said, well, you should have thought about that before you told the community you were leaving. We don't want people that have a divided loyalty. I cried out to God, David, and I said, what in the world are you doing? I mean, I'm trying my best to do what you said to do, and this is how you reward that. And then I broke out with shingles. And I sure enough got into a holy frustration. Truth be known, I got mad. I said, God, this is not right. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? And God just was silent. Over the next week or so, I went ahead and applied to seminary and got rejected from seminary in a time if you could fog up a mirror, you could go to seminary. I mean, they'd take anybody if you had a check. And I called them and I said, what's the deal with this? Your grades are terrible. I said, no, they weren't. Well, the grades you sent us were terrible. So I called the school. They sent the wrong transcript. So I reapplied. 10 days later, I was rejected a second time. That'll bless you. And I really, at that point, was ready just to throw up my hands. And I said, why, God? I mean, I'm trying my best. And God helped me to understand after the fact, it was preparation for the ministry he was calling me to. You see, God called me to preach, But God also called me to pastor. We were trying to figure out our way through this maze. God began to speak to my heart about starting a church. I said, I don't want to start a church. I don't know how to start a church. I don't know anybody who's ever started a church. I want to go to seminary and work my way up that way. He wouldn't leave me alone. He started church. Talked to my pastor twice. He said, I don't believe that's God telling you that. I think you need to go to seminary. I said, I think so too. God wouldn't leave me alone. I finally talked to Lila and I said, God wants me to start a church. And she said, I think you're crazy. That's paraphrased. I said, well, just pray about it. She did. And she said, I think God wants to start a church. We didn't say anything to anybody about that. I contacted five very close personal praying friends and asked them to please pray with us because God would lead me to start a church. And all five of them said, we knew that. We're supposed to be part of it, but we couldn't tell you that. So we met the first time, November 22nd of 1990, in our home in Country Place, right here in Evans. And we had way too many children. So Lila and I on our own, Lila found a vacant Presbyterian church plant facility, two double-wide trailers bolted together that was empty about 2 years. And so she called me one day at work and said, I want you to come see this. So I met her there with a realtor and we signed a lease. She and I signed a lease on that property that day. We had our first service there on Wednesday night, December the 12th. It's amazing. There was a little piano there. We didn't have anybody to play the piano. We had somebody who could sing. And he led the music. We're going to have to sing a cappella. And we had two visiting families that night. One raised her hand. The lady said, I can play the piano. She became our pianist after a while. And we had church. Man, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. God began to grow. And God began to just bring people to that place. And 28 years later, here we are. And I am forever grateful to have been a part of what God has done at Grace Baptist Church. But I need to make a confession to you now. I've told you about my call, and now I give you my confession. God has done great things. I haven't done it. God called me specifically when he called me to start this church. He's doing this using a nobody like me to prove to this community he's still God. Because the church has long since ceased to glorify God, glorifies denominations, glorifies pastors and staffs, glorifies programs, glorifies facilities, glorifies doctrines, but doesn't glorify God. And if I raise up a great church using you, the community will know it's me. So I have no point of pride in this process, none whatsoever. God has done a great work in this place. And he has been glorified for the first 10 years or so. We were known as the miracle on Hardy McManus Road. You speak to some people who have been here for a long time, they'll still tell you that story. And he's not finished yet. I don't take any credit, but I do accept responsibility, and I think that's part of my job. I accept responsibility for the spiritual well-being of this church and the physical well-being and the financial well-being of this church because I'm the shepherd. Right? That's what the shepherd's supposed to do. And it's that sense of responsibility that's caused me to begin to question God. I'm getting old, God. Is the church going to be okay if I die tomorrow? I mean, what in the world is going to happen? I'm probably not going to live long. My dad died at 49. His dad died at 47. The average life expectancy of males in America is 74. I'm 65. What are you talking about this, God? Sought a succession plan, met with a long-range planning committee, talked to a consultant. We've looked around trying to figure out how the best way to proceed to secure the future blessing of God on this church and talked about Brian being my replacement and me just retiring and going away to let him. But God wasn't in that. God wasn't in any of the succession plans we've talked about. God just silent everywhere tried to go. Nothing worked out. And I couldn't understand. And I really got frustrated with God. And I just got frustrated with me. And I got frustrated with the situation. I got to know something. So I asked to take a sabbatical. And the elders graciously agreed for me to do so. I had plenty of vacation time stored up. And so we took our time away. And God used it in a great way. And he convicted me deeply of sin in my life. I'm confessing to you. Because worry is sin. I told you we're going to preach from Matthew 6. That's a long introduction, isn't it? Just imagine how long the sermon is going to be. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, I want to read for you through verse 34. Would you stand with me, please, to honor the public reading of God's precious word? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I told you earlier, so I'm not going to ask you if you're there. I'm assuming you are. New King James says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Jesus is speaking. What you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely we are more valuable than they are. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, would it not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, Jesus speaking, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. There you go. Eat, drink, clothes, all that's one thing. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please be seated and join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your grace. And thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your perseverance in dealing with us. And thank you for your sufficiency to supply what we cannot. And I'm so grateful for your work in my own life and the work of this church and the work of our staff. And I just pray your continued blessing. I pray you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you can be heard clearly. And hide me that I would not be seen, but that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness be bound from this place. You have no authority here. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this facility and over everything about it and command you to flee. And I pray that your will be accomplished in all that's said and done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got to remember that we're on a mission from God. And that mission is not complete as long as we're living. Did you hear what I just said? I visit with Miss Holsenbach in the assisted living center, and she says, why am I here? I'm ready to go. I said, I don't know, but God's not finished with you yet. How do you know, preacher? Because you're breathing. Because you're breathing. If you're breathing, God is not finished with the mission he has for us. What's the mission of this church, preacher? To change our world for the glory of God by loving God and loving each other. I think you're doing a good job. I think we are making a difference in our community. People recognize this place as a place that exalts the Savior and honors his precious word. But worry distracts us from that. And that's because worry is sin. But worry is also a scoundrel. Worry is a scoundrel. Worry steals our joy. Think about that. The saints of God should be joyful people. John 15, 11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, if we possess the joy of the Lord, that's great joy, Dewey. Great joy. We possess that. Jesus has given that, and he's telling us to make sure that our joy is full. But worry steals our joy. Worry is a form of fear. We fear the uncertainty of a situation. We fear the outcome is not going to be what we think it should be. Hey, worry and joy are mutually exclusive. They don't coexist. When you're worried, you're not joyous. And when you're joyous, you're not worried. So we've got to make sure that we aren't giving in to that worry, that fear, because fear is not of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That's God's gift to us, not fear. But worry is a fear that steals our joy. And it must be resisted. We receive joy by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. We retain that joy by refusing to give in to the tricks and traps of the wicked one, including worry. You see, our faith has either got to defeat our fear, or our fear is going to defeat our faith. That's an absolute fact. Your faith is going to defeat your fear, or your fear is going to defeat your faith. So worry, a form of fear, steals our joy. But even worse, worry second guesses God. Think about that. I confess I've been guilty of worrying, not because I think Grace Baptist Church won't continue without me. You've seen for the last 6 weeks it will. Very, very well. Didn't miss a beat. Let's just be honest. You didn't miss a beat. Doesn't hurt my feelings to say that. It blesses me to say that. You know, a good leader is raising up people that can replace him or her, right? So I'm greatly blessed to hear that people joined the church while I was gone. And people were saved while I was gone. And you had better preaching when I was gone when I'm here. I'm greatly blessed by that. And I'm not surprised or intimidated by that. That's okay, not a competition. We're on the same team, right? So I know God's going to be fine with the church, but I want to make sure I've done my part to position the church to be all that God would have it to be. But that's got to stop short of questioning God. God convicted me deeply. Just paraphrase what he said. Is so you think I only found one nobody I could use? You think there's not other nobodies out there? The world's filled with nobodies. That would have been a good place to say amen. Amen, preacher. This church is filled with nobodies. That's a compliment, the greatest compliment I can pay you. God has seen fit to use you in a mighty way in the church of nobodies. I can't think of a greater honor in my life than being used of God in the church of nobodies. Right? There's plenty of nobodies. If I drop dead today, and I hope I won't, but if I do, God will raise up somebody else to carry on this work. So I don't need to worry. But I justified it, Josh, because I said, you know, I'm worried, but it's for a good cause. I'm worried about the church. God said, it's my church, and I'm capable of handling it. I'm capable of sustaining it. I'm capable of meeting the need. So you need to trust me and get out of your sin and quit worrying, because you're not going to be nearly as effective if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your own heart and life. So I confess to you my worry as a sin. I've asked God to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me as well. And I pray that you will, and I'll leave my third point, which is my commitment. My commitment, my call, my confession, my commitment. It's not enough to say I'm not going to worry anymore. Victory over sin requires us being proactive. And so I've made these commitments to God and to my wife, and I'll make them to you. And the first is to stay true to God's call for my life. God called me to preach the word, and I'm going to preach the word. We live in an era that's not popular, and precious few preachers are doing it. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to preach the word. But I'm also called to pastor this church, and I'm going to do that as long as I'm physically able. I was greatly blessed. We listened to a sermon from David Jeremiah, who is actively pastoring in California, and I think one of the most godly men in the country. And I said, Google David Jeremiah, see how old he is. He's 77. I listened to Devotion one morning from Chuck Swindoll, Brian. I said, Google Chuck Swindoll. I think he's 83. Listen to Charles Stanley. He's 86. John MacArthur, 79. Those are everyday household names in the Christian church in America. And they're still pastoring churches. Why? Because God called them to. God called me to. As long as I'm physically and mentally able, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I've said many times, I said for years, I want to be the pastor here when I die. And I still hope that. I hope it's not going to be today, but I want to pastor till I die. I want to have so equipped a staff when I die that you won't miss a beat. And I hope you will miss me, but I hope you'll understand that the ministry is going to carry on because it's not about me. It's not about my sweet wife. Not about my children. Not about my grandchildren. Not about the elders. Not about the deacons. Not about the teachers. Not about the ushers and greeters and First Touch Ministry. It's not about this nice facility. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We may never, ever forget that. So I'm committed to stay true to God's call for my life. And I'm committed to refocus on the mission at hand, which is our involvement in the community, being light and salt and making a difference. And my investment in staff. I didn't do a very good job in that regard over the last year, 18 months. And I promise to do better. But lastly, my commitment is to take better care of myself. Dieting. Did something while we were away that I thought I would never do. Joined a gym. While we were away in the hotel and Fripp and the Duke's home, which is lovely. They let us stay there and it was a wonderful blessing. There's an exercise facility and we exercise every day. Leela too. And that was more of a miracle than me exercising. We joined the gym. We're going to take care of ourselves. I'm going to do all I can to make sure that I am working to be able to continue to pastor this church as long as God will allow. And I also make a commitment. I'm going to take my vacation days. Cynthia checked some months back over the last 20 years or so. You can carry it forward a week of vacation every year, but we encourage folks to take it all. And I've lost a year's worth of vacation time over the last 20 years that I couldn't carry forward, I couldn't take. Well, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. I mean, you give the vacation days because you recognize the need to rest. I mean, I'm not Superman. I like Superman. I got Superman stuff in my office. I got a Superman light switch cover. But I'm not Superman. I need rest. We have as a part of our personnel policy that we have to be off one day a week. And it says specifically, don't be on this campus on that day. And I've said that applies to all of y'all. Don't apply to me. I've been here 7 days a week, almost every week of almost every month of almost every year for 28. And I don't begrudge that. That's because I wanted to be. But I really reached the point of burnout because I wasn't taking care of myself. And I commit to do a better job in that area. And I'm confident if I will do these things and live up to these commitments, God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. That's my commitment to you, and I encourage you to hold me to it. But I'm not finished there because I want to give you a challenge today. My challenge to you is real simple. Because some here today are grappling with the same issues that I have had to grapple with, and that is worries and frets and fears. Maybe it's to do with your marriage. Maybe it's to do with your finances. Maybe it's to do with your health. Maybe it's to do with your job. Maybe it's to do with your ministry. And you're like me, you're experiencing a holy frustration. You're all bound up in worry, but you feel okay about it because you're worried about spiritual things. And you somehow excuse the sin. You've been hoodwinked just like I was. The devil is subtle. The devil would not have attempted to defeat me by enticing me to an illicit relationship to cheat on my wife. He knows I'd have seen through that in a minute. The devil does not entice me to go on a binge drunk. He knows I'll recognize that in a minute. But he entices me to worry, Greg, about spiritual things, about the church, about all those things that makes me feel good about me. Hey, I'm responsible here. I'm doing a God thing here. And I'm sinning in the name of Jesus. You might be too. Sinning in the name of Jesus. That's ridiculous. You might be worried about a loved one who is maybe wayward or that doesn't know Jesus. And you feel this huge weight because somehow you got to reach them. And it's stolen your joy. It's stolen your faith. Stolen your passion. Stolen your service. I'm telling you, you're living in sin. See, preacher, that's hard. It's hard for me. For him's sake, I'm the pastor. I'm not supposed to have sin in my life. But where is sin? But I might be talking to somebody today who just have to say, you know, I'm just grown tired. Bible says don't grow weary in well-doing. But you might have. You can. That's sin too. You see, we got to be fully submitted, which means fully obedient to God's plan for our life. And when that's the case, then God is going to take care of the rest and use us for His glory. You see, we're on mission from God, every single one of us. Not just me, not just the staff, every single one of us on mission from God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our mission is to glorify God. We do that best when we have the joy of the Lord. And that joy is most obvious when we face trials and tribulations and go through the fire with joy. That's hard, preacher. It's impossible for me, but it's not impossible for Jesus. He did it. He showed us how from a cruel cross, said, Father, forgive them. I'd have said, kill them all. Kill them all and we'll start over. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would tell you that we ought to be faithful in glorifying that great God. He's worthy of that. So if that's happening in your life and I've described to you, I want to give you a challenge. And the first thing I want to challenge you to do is confess that sin to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You probably don't have to confess it to the whole church family like I did. But you've got to confess it to God. The word confess means to agree with. I agree with God about my sin. And because I agree with God about it, I'm going to turn away from it. God hates sin. If I agree with God, I'm going to hate sin too. And if you're going to agree with God, you've got to hate sin too. Confess your sin to God. And number two, you commit. You commit. The Bible pretty clearly says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I just read for you, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek first your marriage. Don't seek first your children. Don't seek first your business. Don't seek first finances. Don't seek first your health. Don't seek first your ministry. Seek first God and His righteousness and all the things you need will be added to you. We're all gifted. We're all called of God. Your call is different than mine. But we're all called. Are you about the Father's business? Are you fulfilling your call? It's probably not to preach at Grace Baptist Church, but it might be to teach at Grace Baptist Church, or it might be to be involved in a student ministry at Grace Baptist Church, or children's ministry, or the nursery, praise the name of Jesus, or to sing in the choir or play in the band, or to surrender your life to vocational ministry. Whatever God's call for your life is, that's how you're going to be effective for the kingdom. Be faithful to His call. You got to commit to seek Him first and then refuse distractions. So you got to confess, you got to commit, you got to care. You got to care for others. Bible pretty clear, Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Hard to do. It's possible in Jesus Christ, and we will if we love Him with all of our heart, but we got to take care of ourselves. I want to encourage you, as I'm encouraging me, you got to have defined boundaries and disciplines in your life. Sometimes the right answer is no. Sometimes the right answer is, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That'll overload me. We got to take care. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in us. Hey, we ought to take care of the temple. And we take care of the temple by having those disciplines, by resting. Jesus rested. God Himself rested in creation. We need rest. You get rest different ways, but you need rest. Are you resting in Jesus. You got to make a commitment that you're going to take care of yourself, because we're running a marathon, not a sprint. And you prepare for a marathon very differently than a sprint. And you run it very differently. You got to make sure that you're in it for the long haul. That means taking care of yourself, but not selfishly so, taking care of others as well. Being committed to the call of God, confessing our sin when we come short. If I've described you as one of those that, like the pastor, has fallen and sin maybe is gripping your heart through worry and frets and fear, I want to pray for you. But I want you to know, first and foremost, that if you're not a child of God, we can pray all you want to pray about your worry, but that's not going to save you. You got to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, acknowledging that you are a sinner and that he's the only hope of sinful man. If you will do that, he'll save your soul in a minute and fill you with the Spirit of God and put you on a course to accomplish great things for his kingdom. But you've got to trust him. And having done so, then you've got to follow him daily. And when you come short, 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. He's talking to the church. Confess it. Agree with God. Commit to stay far away from it and care about the things of God, about others, and about our own lives. How we choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here today. And